All right, good evening, brethren. 2 Corinthians 7, one verse today, 7:11. Wanted to close this thought out about repentance. And Paul talks here about the effects, the after effects. What I thought of is, you know, when there's an earthquake, there are aftershocks. Of course, that's bad. But these would be good aftershocks that come after repentance. And so, these aftershocks of repentance, or these effects, these blessed effects of biblical and godly repentance ought to resonate with us. You know, when we turn from a sin, the desired end state should be that we don't go back to it, and that we continue to turn from it. And that's part of our growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So verse 11, look at it there. Paul says, "For behold this selfsame thing." And that's like saying, look at this. Observe this. Behold this selfsame thing that he was just talking about. This thing that they sorrowed after a godly sort. "For behold this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness that it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So the church sorrowed, and this is what this repentance produced in the church at Corinth, and some of these, if not all of them, should resonate with us. Listen, this was individual repentance in the man that had sinned, because most of this centers around the man who had sinned in the sexual sin. But the church was brought into participation with that sin by not doing anything. And it was a common thing, and they didn't deal with that sin. So the church sorrowed after a godly sort, finally, and in a godly manner. And Paul tells them, your repentance was Godward. You acknowledged that you had sinned against God, you handled the matter of sin in the church, and you repented. So once that happened, the effects were unmistakable. Listen, when somebody truly and genuinely turns from their sins and turns away from a besetting sin, then it's significant. It's impactful, especially to that person. And listen, it's liberating to that Christian to be free. You say, well, we're free from sin in Christ, but there are some sins that plague us. And so the church and this man were free from this sin. So first Paul says, what carefulness that it wrought in you. Now, if you recall back in 1 Corinthians 5, this sexual sin that was happening in the church was by a church member. And here's the problem. It was being tolerated. So the man's sin basically brought forth the sin of the whole church. How had this man's sin affected the church? Well, it hadn't affected them at all. Look back at 1 Corinthians 5 real quick. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 and 2. We'll just read two verses. But Paul tells them, hey, you're puffed up. You're full of pride. You're unmoved by this sin in one of your own members. There was no sorrow. There was no mourning over this sin in the church or in the church leadership. And they had taken no action to deal with this man and to remove him from the church. Notice verse 1 and 2, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. Paul said it is reported commonly. And what that means is it's universally known in the church. Everybody knows that this is going on. That's a problem. When someone is sinning such a sin like this, and it's universally known, but the bigger problem is, well, I don't know about the bigger problem, it's a big problem, is the church knows it, and everybody just continues to go on and do nothing. So it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, the lost don't even do this, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up. You're arrogant about it. And you've not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And remember, he says here, you need to purge out that leaven from the church. Purge out that sin. And so now, though, in 2 Corinthians, when we come fast forward, now after they had sorrowed to repentance, or as Paul wrote in verse 11, you sorrowed after a godly sort, and they acknowledged their sins. After that, listen, after that, here was the effect, the first effect of their repentance. It caused a carefulness in them. What does that mean? Well, if you look the word up, it means it brought a haste in them to act. It brought about a speed and a diligence in them, or in you, Paul says, and a haste to deal with this sin without delay. Once they read the letter and once the Spirit of God moved them, they dealt with it in haste. And I love one of the Old Testament scriptures. There's a couple of them where the scripture says the king's business requires haste. And listen, when God reveals to us a sin, the worst thing to do is to sit there and think about it, or to negotiate in your mind. You ever do that? You kind of negotiate in your mind, well, you know, I kind of need to deal with this. No, we need to deal with it now. I think of 2 Corinthians 6:2. It applies to salvation, but Paul tells the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. And so when is the time to deal with sin? Now. Now's the time to deal with it. So, beloved of God, when God reveals any sin to us, the king's business requires haste. Don't delay. Make a speedy dispatch of it. And that's, it also means, you know, to dispatch something means to act upon it quickly. And so it wrought carefulness in them. That word wrought means it produced, it caused that carefulness in them, in the Corinthians. And listen, one of the effects of this is that they would be more perceptive to when sin might arise. And listen, we need to be perceptive of that. We need to have tender hearts. The last thing you want to have is a hard heart. You know, we live in a world where things that are sinful, we're pelted with them every day. And we don't ever want to get to where sinful things that are common among us become like it's nothing really. And that's what happened. This fornication was common. And so they saw it all the time, and it got to where they just didn't pay any attention to it, and they tolerated it. But listen, God never, when he views sin, he cannot look on it and be pleased at all. And so, beloved, when we look on sin, one of the things we need to ask God for our own selves, is that our hearts would always be tender, and that we'd know that sin must be dealt with as sin. And so the first thing it wrought in them was carefulness, or to dispatch of this thing in haste, to not sit there and immerse themselves in it. He said next, yea, or yea, you see these yeas before all of these additional effects, but it means moreover, or more, what a clearing of yourselves. So how did they clear themselves? Well, by dealing with this sin in this man. They cleared themselves of this matter by, when they received the letter, they went back and dealt with this man. And then by confessing and forsaking their own sins as a church. By apologizing and by communicating this to the Apostle Paul. Listen, it was this man's sin that they were rebuked for, but it was also the church's sin for tolerating this sin or for allowing it. So what clearing of yourselves is an interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word apologia. And we know what word that matches with. It's the word apology. So what cleared them from the guilt of their sins was their genuine and heartfelt apology, or their confession to first and foremost God. And then they confessed to Paul that they had dealt with this sin both in the man and in the church. Look there in 2 Corinthians 2:6, and we can see that here Paul, it's obvious that this man was dealt with by what we know is written here in 2 Corinthians 2:6. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Now you remember why it says that, right? Because his punishment was inflicted by the whole church. This was corporate punishment. And so, and then he goes on to say, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him, so no doubt the man repented. And comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And the implication here is that you would do it publicly as an act of the whole church. Confirm your love to him. He's not speaking to one person. He's talking to the whole church. And so, good lesson for us. And we pray that this would happen in those cases where we have to act as they acted. And he said, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. What a blessing. And of course, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And there's the danger of them going on and not forgiving this man. And then I love the John chapter 3 and verse 20, because this passage is an effective repentance of what clearing of yourselves. Well, John 3:20, the Lord said this, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, to prove or to show that his deeds are wrought in God. And so they cleared themselves. And how did they clear themselves? By repentance, by confession of this sin, by getting these things right, which is one of the effects of their repentance. Next is a strange one, but Paul says, yea, what indignation did this godly sorrow produce and cause in you? This is, I believe, one of the most desirable effects of genuine repentance. Think about it. What indignation. And I believe that this speaks of an anger and an indignation that came forth from their own hearts, not towards anyone else, but toward themselves, for sinning against God and allowing this sin to continue in the church of Christ. And listen, that's how we ought to view our own sin. We ought to hate our own sin. When God shows it to us, we ought to look upon it, we ought to hate it. We ought to speak the words of Job. Remember what Job said, 42:6. He says, I've seen thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So it brought forth an indignation, I believe, in them, not against any person, but against themselves personally. Listen, we ought to hate sin in ourselves, and we ought to be indignant toward it in ourselves. And we ought to want to cast it away from us like a menstruous cloth, like the scripture teaches in the book of Isaiah. So yea, what indignation it wrought in you, church at Corinth. And it should, listen, repentance should bring forth these effects in our lives. Yea, what carefulness. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. And then yea, what fear. Or what dread of sin. But also, I think there's a dual meaning here, but also what reverence for God, which was also begotten in them through their repentance. In the same way that they did not revere and esteem God in their sin, now they were brought to a place of dreading sin as a terror, but also brought back to a right mind of revering God and honoring God. Beloved, we can't honor God when we're tolerating sin and or when we're culpable. So, beloved, here, Paul says, yea, what fear it brought forth in you. And basically what it means is what, and this is an interesting Greek word as well, what dread and what terror it caused in the church at Corinth. It caused the dread and the terror, not of Paul, perhaps of God, but more of their own sin. And I think there was a fear of the terror of God because of how God looks upon sin. And here the Greek word is phobos. It's like our English word phobia. You know people who have phobias about certain things. You know there's people that, I mean, ever since COVID, I've become kind of a germaphobe. You know, wash your hands a lot. But there are people that they have phobias about being clean. They don't want anything to touch them. Well, beloved, the Corinthians now, these Corinthians, I believe, they had developed somewhat of a sinophobia. And I pray that we would have that. That we would fear sinning against God. And beloved, I pray that the commission of just one sin against God would strike fear and a holy terror in every one of our hearts. I pray that we would think of sin as completely dishonoring to God. And then we should see in ourselves how God views sin. He cannot look on sin. And so there was this terror in their hearts, but there was also this reverence for God in their hearts, that they might never treat God with such lightness and disregard. Let me just show you a few passages. Look at Psalm 2:11, the book of Psalm in regard to this fear. Psalm 2:11. Here the psalmist says, "Serve the Lord with fear, not with terror, but with reverence. And rejoice, though, with trembling." Listen, there is a sense in which, even in our regenerate condition, I fear sometimes there's a deadness about us to the majesty and the awe of God. And that He is the high and lofty one which inhabits eternity. He is infinitely holy and just and righteous. And He does not tolerate sin in any way or in any form. And especially, beloved, I pray that we would see that. I pray that we would have a holy fear and an awe of God. And then Proverbs 8:13. And listen, I believe that this repentance, it brought forth these effects in them. Listen, I go back to this way that we ought to view God. Beloved, one of your cries in prayer in regard, and I've had that verse on my mind since last week, James 4:8, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Well, it's profound in and of itself that God would draw nigh unto me. But beloved, we need to draw nigh unto God as He is God, and to realize who He is. He's not just some old grandpa in heaven. God is infinitely high and lofty and holy. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. So what thoughts do we have of God? Everyday thoughts of God. Beloved, if we have those thoughts of God, then it follows suit that we ought to revere God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And why do I hate evil? Well, because I love God. I hate evil because I love God. And since I love God, I hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. This is what this godly sorrow and this repentance brought forth in these saints at Corinth. And then, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 89:7, the psalmist says, God is greatly to be feared. And this is for the corporate assembly, and this goes for the church at Corinth. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence unto all those that are about Him. And so, beloved, this is so important for us. Listen, the worst thing we could do is to worship with a wrong view of God. The worst thing we could do is pray with a wrong view of God. The worst thing we could do is read our Bibles with a wrong view of God. Beloved, we need to have a right view of God. Next he says, yea, what vehement desire. This is another thing that this godly sorrow produced in them. And what Paul meant by this was, it seems to me, as we study today, was their earnest desire and their longing to see Paul face to face. I think they didn't want to see him when he was writing the first letter, but they longed to see him face to face and to show him that their hearts were truly and genuinely saved, or changed rather. And I think we saw that. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:6. I think we saw it there in 2 Corinthians 7:6-7. And this is when Paul got the news of how they had received the letter. Paul said, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." And I think that's the sense in what Paul is speaking of here when he talks about their vehement desire. And then he says, "Yea, what zeal! What zeal that this godly repentance brought forth in you." Listen, beloved, godly zeal and fervency of mind came forth from you, he tells the Corinthians. Godly zeal and fervency of mind came forth from you toward God. And your zeal was for God's honor and for his glory. And that's why you wanted to dispatch and put away this sin in haste. And this is a right act of the church. And also, this zeal and fervency of heart and mind was in you to live in holiness and godly fear, both personally and as a church, corporately. Listen, beloved, we should want to have a holy assembly, an assembly that honors God and glorifies God. And I pray that that would always be the case for us. Next, he said, "Yea, what revenge." Well, what does that mean? Well, the word means vengeance. What vengeance that this repentance produced or caused in you. Now listen, I think this revenge was in reference to the Corinthians, who were now ready in their hearts to revenge every disobedience and sin that was in them, to take vengeance upon that, and to cast sin out of their lives by godly sorrow and repentance toward God for their sins and by obedience to Christ. Listen, there should be in each of us a holy vengeance against sin and wickedness in our hearts. Listen, that's a good way to use that word for us. And Paul says that, what revenge it brought forth in you. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians 10:3. Just turn a page there. He says here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And listen, you got to understand in all this, these are spiritual principles. This repentance is seen in what happens in the hearts of God's people in regard to their view of God, their high view of God, their sorrow for their sins against God. And that brings forth a horizontal change that's like an earthquake, really. That's why I like to call it these aftershocks, these effects, these good effects of godly repentance. He says, "We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And really, this is the passage, "and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And beloved, we need to be full of holy vengeance against sin in all of our lives. So, and finally, listen, although the sin was not in every member of the church, and this is instructional, it wasn't in every member of the church. Listen, I believe that there was the man that sinned, there were pockets of people that were sinning, but I believe there were also the devoted members of the church. But understand this, it was not in every member, but it affected the whole church. And I can think of one example, you probably can too, the sin of Achan. Remember when Israel fled before their enemies and Joshua didn't know what to do? Jesus said, "Get up from off of your face. And he says there's sin in the camp. It was the sin of one man. It was the sin of one man. And so it teaches us, beloved, when one member sins, all the members are affected. Just like all the people were affected with Achan's sin until they found out what it was. And only then, when it was dealt with, was Israel liberated from being under the effects, the bad effects of that sin. And so listen, one unconfessed sin and a continuing sin in one member can and will affect the whole body of Christ. And so it's very important, beloved, for all of us to come prepared before the Lord, to examine our hearts, to confess our sins, to not live in sin. Listen, here's the bottom line. You're struggling with a sin, ask somebody to pray for you. Come and ask me, I'll pray for you. Nobody's going to look at you and say, well, what's wrong with you? We all struggle with sin, beloved. We all need help, and so we need to pray one for another. And listen, the Hebrews, I love the book of Hebrews 10:23. He said, let us consider one another. We need to consider each other. Pray for one another. Pray one for another that we would not fall into sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But now, in this passage, in their restoration of this one member to the church, now the whole church coming out of this sin situation of one man in which the whole church was affected, now the whole church benefited. Now the whole church rejoiced. Now the whole church was instructed to the glory and honor of Christ. And so let me just read that passage and we'll close. Not long tonight, but it's a powerful verse. And beloved, these after effects, I would call this the produce of biblical and godly repentance. Paul says, for behold, this selfsame thing. That's like saying, look at this. It means observe this. That you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What haste it brought in you to take care of the king's business and to dispatch with this sin. What clearing of yourselves. You confessed your sins. You came to the light that your deeds were made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Yea, what indignation. You now saw your own sin, and your hatred and your indignation was directed to where it needed to be, against your own sin. And so it brought that forth in you. Yea, what fear, what terror of falling into any other sin, and what reverence for God. It gave you a much higher view of God. Listen, until we have a right view of sin, we won't have a right view of God. We need to have a right view of sin. If we don't have a right view of how terrible sin is, how can we have a right view of God? And so, beloved, really a right view of God will help us have our right view of sin. But he says, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. And I think that speaks of their affection for Paul. Yea, what zeal to carry this out. Yea, what revenge. And beloved, remember that holy vengeance that we should have against sin. In all things you have approved yourselves, Paul says, to be clear in this matter. And so it's really put to bed. And I love how this comes to a close here. Now, interestingly enough, this kind of rears its head again, or something rears its head again in chapter 12, and I'll just give you a little taste of it. But for now, in the context of where we're at, that's done. But if you go to chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul says here, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. What a mess, huh? And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So it kind of throws a little wrench into that, doesn't it? But for now, we end in the context of chapter 7 and verse 11. And Paul gives us instruction on what this sorrowing after a godly sort and this genuine biblical repentance should look like. And beloved, consider this produce of repentance which should be in each of us. Very important, beloved. Remember, repentance is not this thing where you just kind of quickly change your mind, but then you go back. No, beloved, we should want to turn from sin and continue to turn from it. There ought to be sins in our lives. And listen, there are probably some besetting sins in your life that you may struggle with. But beloved, you need to continue to turn from it. You need to turn away from it. You need to not even go down that street. You need to not go to that place. Whatever it takes, you need to turn from that sin. It should bring forth in you a carefulness to not fall into it again. Amen. Well, let's dismiss in prayer. Well, before we dismiss in prayer, let me just remind everyone, Kim got a text from Suzanne and she said, Michelle is miserable. She's just miserable. She's aching, pain, got a lot of fever. So let's please remember Michelle in your prayer. I know that when you're sick like that, it can be very miserable. So pray for her. Pray the Lord would help her. So, all right, brother. And Steve Escon did let me know that his mama is fine. It was a urinary tract infection, which I don't know how that, maybe they thought it messed with her. Yes, you're right.